In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 20 to 22, Paul talks to Timothy about the sort of man or woman that God uses for his glory. There was a small supermarket not far from here where there was a checkout operator called John, but who was one of the laziest checkout operators perhaps in the whole of London. The owner was constantly having trouble with him. And one day somebody calling at the supermarket noticed that this man John had gone. So asked the owner, "Well, what about John? Where's John gone?" Or said the owner, "He's retired." Well, he was very young to retire. So the owner was asked, "Well, are you going to get a new checkout operator? Because you need someone now to fill the vacancy that John's left." "No," said the owner. "When John left, he didn't leave a vacancy." Nobody, you see what he's saying, that nobody would have missed because he hardly did anything. He was supposed to be working in the supermarket. He was always off doing other things, but not doing what he should have been doing. Well, Paul is writing to Timothy about the sort of person who, if they are missing in a church, would really be missed, would leave a vacancy. Because there's someone who God is using to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen in this second letter of Paul to Timothy that every Christian, God's intention is that every Christian should use gifts that God has given to him or her to serve the Lord. Now, we're living at a time in the West when, for many, the idea of being a Christian and serving Jesus Christ has been marginalized. The Christian faith has become like a spectator sport. People can come to a service on a Sunday, but as far as actively serving the Lord and living for Jesus day by day, every day of the week, for many, that's become something in the distance, far off. But Paul is saying to Timothy, if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, living for him and serving him, it's not something in the distance, far off. It's to be an everyday reality in every part of life and every day of the week. And so Paul now is writing to Timothy about the sort of person that God uses. And the striking thing is that Paul doesn't so much emphasize impressive gifts or abilities. That's not the main feature that he focuses on here. We know that someone can be gifted and yet use those gifts in a wrong way. Even some who have claimed to be Christians and have strayed away from God and brought dishonor on the name of Jesus Christ. No, it's not great gifts or even great knowledge of the Bible that Paul focuses on. The simple message in our text this morning is that God uses cleansed people. People who flee from sin and who pursue godliness. And that's where we're going to focus this morning. Yes, people have gifts, like at the seminary here. People come and who train for the ministry and their gifts and abilities are sharpened and focused and defined. And so we I'm not downplaying at all the way that God uses people and uses their gifts. And we are to pray that God will raise up and train for the future many more preachers of the gospel at the seminary here. People who use their gifts in serving the Lord in all sorts of ways in this congregation. But whatever gifts God has given you, what sort of person are you to be using those gifts? Well, Paul says to Timothy here in verse 19, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Depart from sin. Now, says Paul then, a cleansed person who flees sin and pursues godliness, godliness under those qualities, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You be that sort of person. because Timothy has been exhorted that there have been some who use the Bible improperly, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, and whose false teaching has led some astray. Don't follow those who are leading God's people astray. Follow those who are exhorting and pursuing themselves and encouraging others to pursue lives that are cleansed, fleeing from sin, and pursuing godliness. And Paul uses this illustration, this picture, of a large house with different sorts of utensils in it. Gold and silver that are kept clean. So important guests come to this great house. The gold or silver cups or plates can be brought out. They're clean and ready to serve the guests at some great dinner party. But then there are vessels of dishonor. The rubbish bin that's used to carry out the rubbish. Vessels that get broken easily, vessels that get dirty, vessels that are quickly and easily replaced. As that house represents the professing church of Jesus Christ, says Paul, there are those who are true believers, fully trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, and whose lives are to be marked as a clean vessel for honor. Don't be a vessel for dishonor, Paul is saying. Don't be like a Hymenaeus or a Philetus, who are actually not one of God's people at all. You can imagine turning up at a wealthy home to be served a nice meal. And you can't imagine, can you, that in such circumstances, someone would come and would be wanting to serve the food to you out of a rubbish bin. Well, God isn't going to use a rubbish bin life to serve the pure gospel of Jesus Christ to a needy world. So the first thing Paul says here is that God uses cleansed people. And that's verses 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, Paul also is stressing here your responsibility. What sort of vessel, utensil, do you want to be? Gold or silver? Or a cheap clay pot used for dishonor? It's a similar sort of illustration to the one that Paul uses in Romans 9, where he says, describing God as being like a potter. Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he'd prepared beforehand for glory? Now there Paul is emphasizing God's sovereign right, like a heavenly potter, to do as he wills. And the clay can't challenge the potter, Paul is saying. Here the emphasis is a little different. He's saying, now think of your responsibility this morning to be cleansed. Because he goes on to say, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself. Don't be a vessel for dishonor, Paul is saying here. He's emphasizing more human responsibility. Yes, God is sovereign, and in his sovereign power, God can do whatever he wills. In Moses' day, the Lord raised up Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was used to demonstrate God's power. Proverbs 16, verse 4 puts it like this: the Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. But if you think, well, that just makes us robots or puppets then, you're wrong, because the Bible says, no, each of us also is responsible. You're a moral agent. Yes, God in his sovereignty had a plan where a Judas and a Herod and a Pilate had parts to play when the Lord Jesus was crucified. But each one of those men was responsible. Responsible for their sins. Responsible as guilty before God. And you always find that people go astray if they let go either of God's sovereignty or of the full responsibility of men and women for their lives and for their sins before God. The Bible emphasizes both. God is absolutely sovereign. You are absolutely responsible. Here God is speaking to us about our responsibility. Don't be a filthy vessel for dishonor. Be a cleansed vessel used for honor. And you're accountable. And you're responsible in that. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself. Now, Paul is not saying that we cleanse ourselves from our sins by our own efforts. He's not saying that we deal with our sin problem before God as a result of what we do. But Paul is saying there is a means of cleansing that God has appointed. And it's your responsibility to use that means. If you come into the house dirty after a day of working in the garden, you may have plenty of soap and warm water in your house. But if you don't use the soap and if you don't use the warm water, until you use it, you'll still be dirty. The soap and the water are the means provided for cleansing. And God has a means for cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. And you need to then go to that means in faith. Run this morning to Jesus Christ. Completely trust in him. And as you confess your sins to Jesus Christ and ask him for cleansing, that precious blood of Jesus is applied to our dirty lives. You become a vessel for honor, confessing all known sin to God, and then seeking to walk in the light and live for Jesus Christ. Vessels for dishonor are not cleansed from their sins and who walk and live in darkness. So cleansed people are sanctified, Paul says, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The word sanctified means set apart to God. Now that word is used in different ways in the Bible. Set apart to God. The Bible can talk about a way in which the believer is once for all, when you become a Christian, sanctified, set apart to God. But there's also an ongoing work in the life of a Christian, day by day by day, being changed, being more and more made like Jesus, progressively being conformed to his image. What's sometimes called progressive sanctification then. Finally, when you see Jesus, if you're a Christian, you'll be made like him, complete sanctification, or perhaps better, glorification. Paul is talking here about that process of being sanctified, being changed, being made more and more like Jesus. You're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now be someone who is set apart, being changed and made more like Jesus, a vessel for honor, ready for the master's use. The word master there is emphasizing Christ's complete lordship. A dirty vessel is not useful to the master. So don't live a rubbish bin life. Perhaps you've been to a restaurant and you've been served up and someone has brought food, but you've noticed, say, on your knife or on your fork, that something of what a previous customer has eaten and used on the fork is still there. It's not been cleaned properly, or you get a cup. And some ladies sometimes have got very strong lipstick, you know. They've drunk from the cup. You get served the coffee from the cup, and you say, hang on, There's this lipstick still on the cup. Now you don't want to use it. You want to say, no, bring me another one in a clean cup. Bring me a clean knife. Bring me a clean fork. And we'd be right, wouldn't we, in a restaurant to ask that the dirty one be taken away and a clean one brought. Now, to be useful for the master, that's the picture that Paul is using here. God wants to use a clean vessel because the cleansed vessel is ready for every good work. Sometimes you've strayed and allowed sin, anger, bitterness to be uncleansed in your life. And then an opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ arises, and you're not in a position to be able to speak for Jesus Christ because you're so het up in your anger or bitterness or whatever it is, you're not ready to be used by the Lord. But when you're cleansed and you're seeking to live for the Lord day by day, I'm not talking about perfection now. We won't be perfect till we reach glory. But an ongoing work day by day of being sanctified, to be ready to serve the Lord, to be usable by him. And Paul's point is God uses cleansed people. Do you know something of this cleansing? Do you know anything of what it is to live this sort of life, to be a vessel of honor, ready to be used by the Lord? You're wanting to serve him. Now says Paul, what does that look like in practice? Well, cleansed people run away from something and they run after something else. They flee from sin and pursue godliness. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there are two commands then. Run away from this. Run after something else. Flee youthful lusts and run after what we might describe as godliness. These qualities, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So cleansed people flee from sin. Now when we read flee also youthful lusts, sometimes we associate that with sexual temptation. And as we all know here this morning, it's not just a temptation that comes to young people. You don't outgrow sexual temptations. But the word lusts here, though it may include that, it's probably not the primary thing that Paul has in mind. Paul is probably referring more to wrong desires that young people are more prone to. Calvin speaks about the way in which younger men and women might lose their tempers, rush forward into an argument, be more rash than those who are more mature. Gordon Fee says, Paul is speaking of headstrong passions of youth who sometimes love novelties, foolish discussions, and arguments that can lead to quarrels. So maybe that Paul is talking about things like impatience, self-assertion, love of arguing, love of novelty. Now clearly Paul is telling Timothy there is a time when it's right to defend the truth, to defend the gospel against serious errors, to stand firm and certain doctrines of the scriptures. And there are right ways to go about that, which he will speak about in the verses we look at, God willing, tonight, verses 23 to 26. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Then, the servant of the Lord, how does the servant of the Lord go about dealing with those issues? Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So there's a wrong way, Paul is saying, to go about things. Impatiently, arrogantly, asserting what you know, being quarrelsome. But the fruit of the Spirit include patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. So beware of youthful impetuosity, Paul might be saying. Run away from those sins. Now we know there are other things the Bible tells us to run away from. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, the Bible says, flee, run away from sexual immorality. Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he ran away. And he did the right thing when he ran away. Don't flirt with temptation. Don't say, oh, I'll stay around and pray about it. No, when that temptation comes near, run away, says the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14 says, flee from idolatry. You may be thinking, oh, well, I wouldn't be tempted to worship an idol. But actually, in our society, there are plenty of things that are being put in the rightful place that should be God's in people's lives. There are many who say to me that they're watching TV, or they're on the computer, or they're spending time doing plenty of things which are more important to them than spending time with God, than worshipping God, than praying together with the people of God. Run away from those things, Paul is saying, which would become an idol to you and take God's rightful place in your life. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, we are told to flee, to run away from the love of money. It's a love of money that we see in our society that fuels people's addiction so often to gambling and all sorts of things. That people's primary focus in their life, the answer to all of life's problems, if only I could be rich. And that sort of materialism and greed can so take over a person's life that it distorts the way they live. Run away from that, Paul is saying. If you're tempted to steal or cheat or be greedy, run away. Cleansed people flee from sin. But then Paul goes on to say, cleansed people pursue godliness, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So the Bible is not just saying something negative, flee from sin. It's saying something positive. Instead, run after this. The word pursuing means to really go after something with a vengeance. Run hard after this. Pursue righteousness. A life that's in conformity to the word of God. The Bible is not vague about how a Christian lives. It gives us God's commandments, which are for our good. Now, sometimes people think that living by the standards of God and by his commandments is somehow legalistic. But obedience to the Bible, pursuing righteousness, is not legalism. Paul says, go after righteousness. Pursue it with all you've got. David exclaimed, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Hebrews 10 puts those words into the mouth of Jesus. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to go after righteousness from your heart. Cleansed people pursue sin. Cleansed people flee from sin, pursue righteousness, pursue faith. Faith is related to your concept of God. There's a professor at Princeton Seminary a long time ago called Robert Wilson. He could read apparently more than 30 ancient Semitic languages. There was a student there called Donald Gray Barnhouse who graduated and afterwards went back to preach to the students. And this former professor, Dr. Wilson, was at the front. Barnhouse, in his biography, describes after he preached that Wilson came and shook his hand and said to him, when my boys come back, I come to see if they are big godders or little godders. And then I know what their ministry will be like. Barnhouse was a bit puzzled. He asked him to explain. What did he mean? Well, said Wilson, some men have a little god. A God who can't do any miracles. A God who can't take care of the inspiration of the scriptures. a God who doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little God, and I call them little goddess. But there are those who have a great God, a God who speaks and it is done, a God who commands and it holds fast, a God who shows himself strong on behalf of those who fear him. He said, pursue faith in a great God. Don't have small, little conceptions of God. A God who can work above and beyond what we ask or think. Pursue faith in this great God of the Bible. The God for whom it's nothing is too hard. Put your faith in a God like that. Cleansed people pursue love. Now, we're all naturally selfish and self-centered. So Paul is saying to Timothy, get the focus off yourself. Pursuing love will involve effort. It takes courage to reach out to that brother, that sister, who's hurting, who's straying, who's in need. Pursue love. And pursue peace with all who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So peace doesn't just happen. You have to pursue it deliberately. Pure is related to that part of what we've looked at under cleansing, a heart that's cleansed from sin and then pursues peace with God's people. Now you see, the world deals with problems and misunderstandings and difficulties with conflict, with bitterness, with nursing hurt feelings, spreading gossip. Stand up for your rights. We hear a lot these days, don't we, about human rights. Stand up for your rights. God's people pursue peace. You go directly to the one who offended. You seek to be reconciled. Jesus said this pursuing peace is so important that even if you're worshipping, leave worship, first be reconciled to your brother, to your sister. So Paul wrote to the Romans, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So to serve the Lord, it's a great thing if you have gifts this morning that you can use to serve God. Use them to serve the Lord, but be the sort of person who God is going to use. A cleansed person. A person who flees constantly from sin. A person who pursues godliness. It'd be a great thing in the church, wouldn't it, if we were known as a people who are going after righteousness, faith, faith in a big God, love and peace, and that God will so mold and fashion us that we might be those who are described as vessels for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared, ready for every good work. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, as it challenges us to live that sort of life, a cleansed person who flees from sin and who pursues rather godliness. And we pray, Lord, that by the work of your Holy Spirit, applying your word to our hearts and lives, we might be transformed and changed to be made more and more like the Saviour Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray. And as we come now and ask, Lord, that your word will not be snatched away by the enemy, the devil, will not fall on rocky ground, produce just a temporary effect, but then wither away, not be choked up by the cares of this world, but will produce fruit for your glory, 30 and 60 and even 100-fold, to the praise of your name. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're going to sing another hymn together. This is a hymn which is a setting of one of Charles Wesley's hymns. It's a hymn we've sung once or twice before. It's about this work of God in us, cleansing us and changing us. Son of God, if your free grace again has raised me up. Pray together. We praise you, Lord, for that keeping grace that fixes all our hope and trust this morning in Jesus Christ, for cleansing from sin, and that we might live lives pleasing to him, vessels of honor, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Lord, may it be true that your word may so work in our hearts to your glory. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, not only this day, but even forevermore. Amen.